Well, hey, this morning is week one of a new sermon series that we're calling Paradox. Paradox. And you might be wondering, you're like, yeah, I know what a paradox is, but if I called on you and said, okay, define it, I'm guessing that some of you would go like, I think I know what it is, but I don't know if I feel comfortable defining it. And so we'll define it in a moment, but I'm going to make it really simple. What is a paradox? Two doctors. Thank you. Yeah, that is the appropriate response. The really sarcastic laugh is the appropriate response to that joke. Thank you very much. You should know that my wife also came up with that joke independently. We talked about it in the car on the way over here, and I was like, I'm already doing that one. Okay, so paradox. For the next 8 weeks, we're going to be talking about these paradoxical statements in our Christian faith. There's these statements that are made in Scripture, statements that Jesus makes that are really difficult to wrap our minds around. There are these two truths. That's really what paradox means. It's literally truth alongside. It's the word para is where we get the word parallel, right? Two lines going along, you know, a parallel path. It's these two truths that are running alongside each other that are difficult to reconcile. They are both true. This is true. This is true. How can they both be true? It's hard to wrap our minds around. I want to show you the Merriam-Webster, the dictionary definition of paradox. It is this: a tenet contrary to received opinion. We'll find many times that stuff that Jesus says, stuff that's in Scripture, is that. It's something contrary to received opinion. If you did a man on the street interview and just asked a bunch of people, how should you live your life, you might find their advice being very different than what you would find in Scripture. Number two, a statement that's seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense, and yet it's perhaps true. Or three, this one's a fun one too. One, such as a person, situation, or action having seemingly contradictory qualities or phases. Like you've heard that person's a walking paradox, right? They're just like, they say this, but they act this way, that sort of thing. And in some ways, each of these definitions sort of describe what we're talking about, where the teachings of our faith are different. It's contrary to received opinion. It's contrary to what kind of everyone says out there, or what you would see on the self-help shelf in the bookstore, for example. There's things that it's contrary to that. It's upside down. It's different, these truths that Jesus teaches and these things that we understand as followers of Christ. Or there's really a person. It's God in this, the personality way of thinking about God, as being hard to define and being hard to describe and trying to wrap our minds around it. And it's truths that defy common sense. That's what we're talking about for the next few weeks. They're truths that move beyond our surface understanding. They're these seemingly contradictory statements that are nonetheless true. Right? So here's some examples. These are the ones that we're going to go through. Knowing something that's beyond knowledge. That's this week. Finding life by losing it. Being sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Being strong when one is weak. Looking at something unseen. Does God choose us or do we choose God? Made free from slavery by being a slave to Christ. And in the final week of this series, we're going to talk about the incarnation. Jesus is 100% God and he's 100% man. So each of these truths offer these different kind of paradoxical statements, these truth alongside. How can this be true if this is also true? And as we go through this series, I think we'll grow in our understanding of what to do with the unknowns in our Christian life. How do we, when we come to something that we do not understand, what do we do? I think paradoxes will teach us a lot about that. So today we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. If you have your Bibles or electronic devices, follow along with me, or you can follow along on the screen behind me as well. And we're going to jump into a letter that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And here he's basing this prayer that he's about to pray for his friends there, these people, on what has come before. So he says, the prayer starts out, "For this reason." So he's, "For this reason," is based on what Jesus has done for you, based on how God has changed your life, based on the truths that he's already been presenting. Now verse 14 begins here. This is his prayer. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's talk about this prayer for a few moments, and then we're going to zero in on that paradox in verse 19. But this is a great prayer. You think about the Apostle Paul. He says, this is how I pray for you, which is, I love that. I love the idea of telling someone how you're praying for them. We say, hey, I'm praying for you. And that's an encouraging thing to hear from somebody. But I think Paul goes another step beyond, which is like, this is how I'm praying for you. And he writes these epic words, and it's this giant sentence, verses 14 to 19, one sentence. He says, I'm praying this way with this in mind that you might know this. And he speaks these beautiful words over them. This is how I pray for you. In verse 14, he says, I bow my knees before the Father. And typically when prayer is mentioned and a posture is mentioned in prayer in the Bible, typically it is standing. If you look at all the other times where someone is described as praying, and if you understand about the culture at this time, typically the posture of prayer was a standing posture. And Paul is saying, I am kneeling before the Father, almost to I think, if I'm understanding why he would be kneeling, to signify just how passionate he is. He is pouring his heart out to God. I am kneeling before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This idea of God as our Father and the idea of fatherhood coming from God is one of these gifts of the Christian life, but I know it's also one of those things that is difficult for people to wrap their minds around sometimes. Right? We have examples of fatherhood in our lives, and when we think of God as Father, you cannot help but think of your own experience with your father or father figure or people in your life who you've had that kind of relationship with, right? And so we think about God through the lens of that. And if you come from a really healthy, you know, a family that you thank God for and grateful for the kind of family environment that you're able to have and having a father and that sort of thing, then this is a comforting thing for you, this idea. And for those who do not, this is troubling. This can be difficult sometimes to think about. And we should, if you are in that camp, you're in that boat where you go, this is really tough to think about God as Father is a difficult thing for me because of fill in the blank, whatever your personal history is, whatever your experience has been. First of all, as a father, I say sorry if you've had that experience. Like, my heart breaks for you if you've had, like, if this is difficult for you because your relationship with your father was so broken that it's difficult for you to think about God as Father. I'm sorry if you've had that experience. But second of all, I'd like to, the idea, the everything good about fatherhood, everything good about this, like a really healthy family environment, if you've seen it. I remember my mom telling me that when she was growing up, she watched a show on TV called The Waltons. Have you seen The Waltons? Right? And any of these shows that portray family life and like just a great dad, you know, Little House on the Prairie, that kind of thing, where these classic shows where it's like, man, I love how they portray family life in that show. And she was talking with a friend of hers, and the friend was like, I cannot relate to the Waltons. Like, I don't have anything like that at my home. The whole family thing and the way the dad's there and the dad, you know, that whole thing, I just cannot even relate to. And so I have trouble with that show. And I think there's, again, people like that in the Christian faith where they have trouble wrapping their minds around that because they find it hard to relate to God as Father. The way you see fatherhood portrayed in Scripture, the way you've seen fatherhood portrayed in things like those TV shows, like all the good that you can think of, the best father you could possibly imagine, that's how we should think about this father-child dynamic between us and God. That God is our loving, heavenly Father. The idea of fatherhood came from God, and I think that's why it's so under attack in our world, because it's an important concept for us in our faith, And I think that's why it is so under attack, and that's why so many people have had broken relationships in this aspect of their family. That's a side note. That's not even what the sermon's about. Let me get back to the real sermon now. Verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that you may, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Paul's saying, I want Jesus to live in your heart, to make his home in your heart through faith. And the purpose of that is so that you may be rooted and grounded in love. You might be rooted and grounded in love, that you might have something solid, something foundational, roots going into the soil, strength, right? And that you might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ. Here's our paradox, that you might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul's saying, I want you to know something that is beyond knowing. That is our paradox. How do you know something that is beyond knowledge? Let's think this through a little bit together. I want you to know something that is unknowable, and specifically what it is I want you to know the love of God that's beyond knowing. I want you to know, get an idea of just how vast this aspect of God is, specifically his love for you. That you are loved beyond what you can wrap your mind around. We have trouble wrapping our minds around abstract concepts, right? When you hear about the distance of things in our solar system or how many galaxies there are, you have trouble understanding that. Like, our mind has trouble wrapping our mind around large or distant things, right? $1 trillion. It's like, I can't even understand that, fathom that amount of money. That's hard to wrap our mind around, right? 1,000 years. What? Like, what was life like 1,000 years ago? That's just such a difficult thing to understand or to wrap our minds around. And so God's love fits in that category of things that are so big that it can be difficult to understand, that it can be difficult to grasp, it can be difficult to know it. And so if we are going to know God's love, it's almost like Paul's saying, we need backup. I want you to know about God's love. Think about God's love. And then he's like, okay, we need backup. Let's call backup in here. We need some extra help. We need some support. You need supernatural help. You need the Holy Spirit to help you understand how loved you are. None of us in this room fully gets it, but we need to know it more. And there's something about knowing how loved we are, and knowing how good God is, and knowing how huge his love is for us that roots us and grounds us and strengthens us in our inner being, that prepares us for life, that helps us face the challenges that we all face. And we all know what it's like to know something, but not to really know it, right? Like the definition of paradox, you know, like, yeah, I know what a paradox is, but you kind of don't really, the definition was helpful. It's like, I know what it is, but I'll know it more if I'm reminded about what it is. We all know what it's like to know something, but to not really know it. And we all know what it's like to know something, but not have it affect our lives, right? It's not something that actually has any impact on how I'm going to live today. I know it. Yeah, I know. God loves me. I know. You might be thinking that right now in the sermon. Yeah, he's talking about how loved I am, and I get it. Like, I know that. But what Paul wants is for you to know that so deep in your soul and in your heart that it empowers you, it helps you, it encourages you, certainly, but it roots you and grounds you in this love that will help you to live your life. It will make a difference on the way you approach your challenges and on the way that you live your life. I love the technology, being able to like put an address in my phone and being able to have my phone take me somewhere. That's very helpful. Like, navigate me to this place I've never been. You type it in there, and most of the time the phone gets it right. But one of the things I miss about kind of the early days of, you know, before Google Maps or whatever, and I would print out MapQuest directions, and that was nice. But before that, the even cooler thing was you could go get the giant roadmap, right? And there's something just so physical about that and so like tangible about having a roadmap that would just open up. You know, it starts opening this way, like this, and then it begins to unfold to the different sides. And you've got, soon you have something that covers a table, right? Or the hood of a car. And it just feels so cool and looks so neat to have this giant, you could pin it up on your wall and it's like a giant, you know, poster, and you get to see the way the roads, it's just such a visible, tangible thing. And the way that map just unfolds is very satisfying. I know you can still buy them, but we, you know, why buy those when you have the access to the internet and the Google Maps and all that stuff? But like the way that thing just unfolds and unfolds and unfolds and unfolds. God's love is like that. You think you've understood it, and you still haven't yet, and you need God to help you understand just how full God's love is for you. Paul says it this way, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That if you have this understanding of how loved you are full of the fullness of God, so full that there's no room for anything else. And through that fullness, you are equipped for your life. So our first paradox today is this idea of knowledge of something that is unknowable. If you're going to know something that's unknowable, you're going to do that through supernatural assistance. That's what Paul's praying for, that the Holy Spirit might do what the Holy Spirit does, which one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is applying God's truth to our hearts. So you might have truths in your head. You might have things that you think about, things that you know. But one of these things that the Holy Spirit does is he takes that truth and puts it on your heart and in your heart. And in your heart, those truths come alive. And when Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit's role of reminding followers of Christ of Christ's teaching, bringing it to mind and helping you understand it at new depths that you didn't understand before, like I thought I got it, but I didn't get it, and now I get it even more. Paul's saying, I want you to have that when it comes to God's love. I want you to have God's love come alive in your heart, that you might know just how loved you are. Okay, so let's hit the pause button on that for a moment, and let's zoom out a little bit to talk about what do you do with these paradoxical statements in Scripture? And if we're going to go even more broadly, what do you do when you hit a wall where you go, I don't know? There's an unknown. You are dealing with some kind of unknown in the Christian life or in life in general, because I'd like to say that we learn a lot about following Jesus and dealing with any kind of uncertainty when we wrestle through these kinds of things, these paradoxical statements. When you deal with uncertainty, what should you do when you don't know how a challenging situation will turn out? Or when you're dealing with something that you don't yet understand about God, or you're dealing with pain in your life, what do you do when you encounter teachings in Scripture that you're having trouble understanding? I think the paradoxes give us some invitations, issues several invitations to us, and we're going to talk about three of them. The first invitation that is issued by paradox is this: we are invited to know our limits. We are invited to know our limits. This is important for us because when we reach something that we have trouble wrapping our minds around, we have reached something that is we're uncertain about, or we're trying to understand the way something is or the truth about something, whether it's one of these truths that we're talking about from Scripture, it's like, how can this be true and this can be true? We begin to know our limits. We are invited to know our limits by these paradoxical things. We are invited to understand that we are limited, that our ability to grasp something, our ability to fully understand some deep truth is going to have limits to it. We reach this point where we go like, okay, I am human, and my mind can understand certain things, and other things are beyond me, and I have trouble grasping and fully grasping some things about God. God is wholly other, wholly other. He is completely separate and beyond us. He is something totally different than what we are. We are humans. We are creations of his, and he is the creator. And if you have a God that you can fully, fully understand, if you know everything about God, like you can check all the boxes of everything that you've figured out by now about God, you don't have God. You've got something that you've created that you're calling God, but you don't have the real God. There's going to be things that are just beyond us. We are limited. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 is kind of the theme verse for this series. And I'm going to find it. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, these theme verses, it's God speaking. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So it invites us to some clarity about who we are and what we can understand. We are invited to know our limits. And the second point is very important. Knowing our limits means the next two points will kind of build on this one. We are invited to see God as a person more than an idea. We are invited to see God as a person more than an idea. We relate to God as God, when I say he's a person, I mean personality. He's someone that has an identity and someone that we're related to, not just as an idea. We can think of the idea of God. Like I got God in my head. I understand God as a concept or as an idea, but we don't relate to God that way. We relate to him personally. God has made himself known to us. We can have a relationship with him. It's not an abstract idea. He is not an abstract idea. And so we need to seek God because that is true. We need to relate to him and see him as personal more than just a concept. You know, every one of us are walking paradoxes. There are things about ourselves that it's like, this is true of me and this is true of me. And I don't know how both those things are true of me, but they are. And Carl Sandburg put it this way. Carl Sandburg is describing the human condition. He says, "There is an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there is a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud." And I think if we're all being really honest, like, yep, I know what that's like. There's part of me that really wants to achieve great things and do all these things, and there's part of me that just wants to hit the snooze button 20 times in the morning, you know? There's the eagle in me that wants to soar. There's the hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. And we can somehow figure out how to relate to walking paradoxes that are every one of us in this room. And we are encouraged by paradox. We are encouraged by these unknowns to seek God more than the answer. If you've been doing the Bible reading plan, I haven't done today's yet. Pam told me that it mentioned paradox in today's devotional, but the Bible reading plan that we've been doing has been walking through Job. And if you know kind of the story of Job and kind of where Job goes, Job deals with unimaginable tragedy at the beginning of the book of Job. And then he wrestles with it for like 40 chapters. It's tough, right? He's got these friends that are giving him advice. Hey, Job, you must have done something wrong to have this happen to you. Job's like, no, that's not, I don't think so. And he's questioning God and he's back and forth between all these friends. And Job is defending himself and Job is crying out to God. And it's intense. There's just this back and forth. And then finally at the end, God speaks. But what God doesn't do is check off all the answers to the questions that Job asks through the book and that his friends asked. There's like hundreds of questions and hundreds of like problems that need resolution. Like, how could God allow this? And who is God? And I've lived this way. And his friends are like, no, you haven't. You must have treated the poor in a sinful way. And that's why God is causing this calamity to happen to you. And all these accusations and all these things. And what God doesn't do is go through and check all of them off. Friend number one, you said this, but that's not true. Friend number two, you said, no, what God does is question Job. And God talks about himself. And God talks about his power and his knowledge. And for some reason, that fixes the problem for Job. Connecting with God, hearing from God, resolves these things that he's been wrestling with. Job 42, I wanted you to read his response. Job 42, verses 1 through 6. This is how he responds to God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job does not get answers to all of his questions, but what he gets is God. And then the questions don't matter as much. That God being personally related to his creator resolves the questions that he had. I've been in conversations with people that have a lot of questions about God. Like, how do you believe the Bible, and how can you believe in a God, and how can, you know, just raising objections to faith. And I've had a lot of these conversations over the years, and I remember my approach used to be like, let me check off the answers to each one of those questions. Yeah, if you're wondering how could I trust in the Bible, isn't the Bible a man-made book or whatever that, you know, you read off the Da Vinci Code 15 years ago or whatever it was. Let's talk about that. Okay, so here's how we know that this is, you know, and you go through and you answer objection after objection. And I think it's important to have some ability to have those conversations. What I'm about to say next does not minimize that. I think that's good. But I think often people that are asking those kind of questions, you answer one question, they're going to have another question. And what they're looking for more than answers to all the questions, what they need, and they're not even aware they need this, is God. Like, once they have a relationship with God, once they are related to their creator through Jesus, those questions don't even matter anymore. Maybe they'll deal with them later, but the problem is not that they don't have all of their questions answered. The problem is they don't have God. And they need God. They need Jesus. And so my approach has sort of changed. I'll try to answer some questions if people have objections. If you have any objections, questions, I'd love to talk to you about that stuff. But I think often what people need more than answers is God himself. And I think there are still good answers to questions that people have. I'm not trying to minimize that. I think there are some really solid, and if you're wrestling with something like that, I'd love to talk you through any of those kinds of questions you might have. Catherine Marshall talked about this way that relating to Jesus changes the equation of facing trouble and facing situations. She says, I can see that Jesus drew men and women into the kingdom by promising them two things. First, trouble, hardship, danger, and second, joy. But what curious alchemy is this, that he can make even danger and hardship seem joyous? We're going to land the plane with our third point here, which is that we are invited to orient ourselves in the way we see everything to Jesus. We are invited to orient ourselves in the way that we see everything to Jesus. Paradox invites us to do these things. We're invited to know our limits. We're invited to see God as one that we relate to personally more than just a concept or an idea. And then three, we are invited to orient ourselves in the way we see everything to Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the way that tells us which way's up and which way's down, which way's left, which way's right. Right? That's Jesus' job, to point to which direction to go and how to understand the world. There was a movie, 1972 movie called The Poseidon Adventure that I remember watching years ago. Gene Hackman plays in this movie, and it's about this big cruise ship, you know, passenger liner that is going through the ocean, and it flips upside down. And it doesn't sink, but it flips. The tidal wave knocks the thing over. It's upside down. So now everything that was up is now down. They are totally upside down, disoriented, and people are trying to figure out how to get out of the ship. And some people cannot figure out that if they go to what should be up, they're going to drown, right? They're going to the stairwells, they're trying to find their way out of the ship, and they end up going underwater, and they end up not making it. And so Gene Hackman leads this group of people to try to get to the hull of the ship, where they're banging on the hull of the ship to try to get to safety, right? It's this whole thing. Everything is upside down. Everything is flipped upside down. And spoiler alert, some of them survive. But it's 1972, so if you're going to watch it, some of them make it. Just don't want to spoil it for you too much there. But they get to the hull of the ship, and they're banging on the hull of the ship. Hell, and they're rescued that way. The ship is upside down, floating. There's an air pocket. Some of them survive. If you think about the world in this way, it is like that ship. It is upside down. What should be right is wrong, and what should be wrong is right. It's this confusing, hard to orient ourselves way through this world. And part of these kind of paradoxical things, they train us to look to a person, Jesus, to orient ourselves by the world and understanding what is true and what is not true and which way's up and which way's down. We need Jesus to point us to the way. Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want to know what's true, you look to Jesus. We orient ourselves by Jesus himself. A.N. Wilson was a kind of public intellectual in England, or he's still alive, but someone that made a public reconversion to Christianity. Grew up in a Christian home, kind of denounced it, became this notable, you know, thinker who was an atheist for a long time, and then has recently come back to faith and has been convinced that of the truth of Christianity. And in writing about it, he says this: why is it the older one grows, the more topsy-turvy the wisdom of Christ appears, and yet the more it appears to be wisdom? He seems to be looking at life upside down. He tells us that the poor have security, the mourners will be happy, the sexually deprived will be the most fulfilled. It seems by the wisdom of this world as if we got everything the wrong way round. But live a bit, and one discovers that this is not necessarily the case at all. If the world is inverted, then the only way to see it clearly is upside down. And Jesus is the one who will help us see clearly. And so we trust Jesus and we love him. And with those unanswered questions and the things that we have trouble wrapping our minds around, like these paradoxes or like anything you can think of in your life that you do not yet understand, what do you do in those moments of uncertainty? You are invited to trust Jesus, to love him, to follow him. When you don't know the way, know that he does and that you can trust him. You can rest in this situation of, I don't have everything figured out, but that's okay. My Father in heaven has it all figured out and I can trust him. Right? We get to have a relationship with the infinite God of the universe. And he is all powerful and he is very good. And we remember these things about his character and about who he is, and we trust him, and we obey him. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus is that they might have a divine experience of God's love, that they might know in a miraculous way just how loved they are, and that in that love, it might transform them, it might give them a foundation, it might help them to be rooted. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment, and before I do that, I want to read an account of D.L. Moody, who described his experience of God's love, his experience of the Spirit kind of speaking into his life and applying just how loved he is, that he might know the fullness of how loved he is, just how the height and the depth and the width and all of these things about how loved he is. He described it this way. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. Can you imagine that? Feeling that loved by God in a moment that you say, I can't take any more. Like, I don't know if I can take it. I don't know what's going to happen if you continue making me feel this love. Moody says, I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me the world. Would you pray with me? Lord, I love this account of one of your servants that felt so loved by you that he had to ask you to stay your hand. And Lord, I want that for every person in this room. I want them to know just how loved they are by you. And that knowing that would be something that changes the way they live their lives, that affects every part of their lives, that they are Lord, called into a depth of a relationship with you that roots them, that grounds them, that gives them the ability to face the challenges that they face. Lord, I know we all deal with uncertainties sometimes. We all deal with things that we can't understand about you or things that you do or things that are said in your word. But Lord, when we reach those times of uncertainty, we learn our limits and we learn to relate to you personally as opposed to an idea that, and we begin to orient ourselves by your son, Jesus. He's the one who shows us the way. He's the one who shows us the truth. And so we walk with him and we continue our relationship with him and we pursue him. And we do that through these times together and through our practices on our own and our prayer life and spending time in scripture. And Lord, I pray that you might give us a depth of that. And I pray for every person in this room that they might know your love at such a deep level that it answers or resolves the questions in their heart, that maybe what they need more than a question is they just need you to draw nearer to them, or an answer to their question is they need you just to be close to them. And Lord, I pray for everybody hearing my voice right now, Lord, that you might help them to know the love that surpasses knowledge, just how loved they are. Lord, your word talks about Jesus coming and living and then living this perfect life, dying for us as this ultimate expression of his love for us so that we might have salvation, we might have new life. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who needs to experience that for themselves, the salvation that only you offer, I pray that today would be the day that they put their faith in you. They say yes, they receive this gift of salvation that you offer. Your word says it's by grace through faith. It is a gift, and we just simply receive it by putting our trust in Jesus. It's this incredible act of love, this incredible gift, and Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who needs that today. Help them right now in this moment to say yes to you and receive that gift of salvation. Lord, help us to just get a truer glimpse, a bigger understanding of how loved we are and how good you are, how powerful you are. And I pray that that might help us, that might give us endurance, that might give us strength to live our lives. I thank you so much for this time together. I thank you for this time of being in your word and worshiping together. And Lord, I just want to say that you are good and we are thankful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.